Not always easy to know what to choose as being appropriate for the preaching. I initially thought we might have looked at Amos, and then I thought, thinking and praying and sort of trying to sort through, and so decided now I'd do the Beatitudes. And I said that to Helen, and she said, oh, maybe you could do Psalms. And I thought, oh, we did Psalms leading up to Easter, maybe a mixture. And then it was interesting because Helen rang me on Thursday after we'd put this, or after I put bits and pieces together, and said, you know, provided it's from the Word of God, it should be relevant for any of us, whatever. And I think that that's true, that if it's from the Word of God, there should be something for all of us. And that's why on Thursday night, it was my turn to chair elders. And so I took Andrew McDonough's latest book, The Sower and the Seed, in which he just elaborates on that old parable, and that's why I did that this morning, because I thought, where is any one of us in relation to allowing the Word of God to take root in our life? You know, someone has said, oh, just preach the Word of God and people will change. Well, I've been on the track for over 40 years and I know that isn't true. I know that you can preach the Word of God, you can preach the Word of God, but it's really up to our individual heart and mind and spirit to be open to take in the Word of God. And we know, rather sadly, that some people have just let the birds or Satan take the Word. Other people have sort of said, nah, too tough. Some people have said, oh, actually, there are other things that are far more attractive than the Word of God and being a Christian. And then there are other people that we can celebrate with and say, isn't it great knowing Jesus? And I would like to think today that all of us gathered here are in that last group, holding bunches of crop or whatever it is, and seed, and shaking it and saying, this is to go into the world and bring fruit. So friends, as we look at the Beatitudes and as we link them sometimes with Psalms, it's a reminder to each one of us, I think, that the Word of God is for each one of us. Now, if you've got that, can you please just have it at the Matthew chapter 5? That's the reading there. It's got the Beatitudes on it. My suggestion is that we're going to read this together and we're going to use blessed rather than blessed, right? We're going to use the word blessed, and my suggestion is that we men will read the first verse, ladies second, and then when we get to verse 12, we'll read it all together. All right, so men, we'll start at verse 3. Ladies, you read 4, and then we alternate down until we get to verse 12, which we will read together. Righto, men, off we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we're going to look perhaps at two of those each week as we wander on. When you open this little cover, you'll see that Psalm 1 actually picks up the blessing. Right at the beginning of the Psalms, "Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the child who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. Like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever that person does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that is blown away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's interesting that at the very start of the book of Psalms, there's a blessing for the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or is involved with sinners or with mockers, but delights themselves in the law of the Lord. Friends, may that be us. May we be people who delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. Now, as we read through, and I'm sure you've heard this many times, the Beatitudes, you'd realise that in contrast to any expectation of greatness, this is the blessing of God on those who are poor in spirit, on those who mourn, on those who are meek, on those who are hungry and thirst, those who are persecuted and those who are peacemakers. The world was looking for fighters. The world was looking for avengement. But no, this is the way of God. So we need right at the start to think about this fairly carefully. Some people have said it should be called, or they should be called, the happy attitudes. Maybe they should be, because there's a sense. But if you look again on the inside cover, and you can read this afternoon, watch the cricket with one eye and read with the other, you can pick up that happiness is, it's fairly hit and miss, because it depends on what's going on. It has the same root word, happiness, of haphazard. So nothing about God's blessing is haphazard. It's not happiness. It's not dependent upon circumstance. It's just dependent upon our trust and our response to God's guidelines. It's not haphazard. It's not happening or dependent upon a certain happening. It's dependent upon the character of God. Now, where are we going to start? What are we going to think about? Well, again, just before we go any further, on the back page, I've put a quote from Jeremiah. And it's different from the law of Moses, the Beatitudes. "The law prescribed by Jesus is no external code of rules which can be followed to the letter," which, of course, is what those who wanted to keep the Ten Commandments, they were able to say, like when the rich young ruler came, "Well, I've kept them right from birth." Well, this is completely different. Jesus throws all of that out, and he brings in a series of ideals, principles, and motives for conduct which is like what Jeremiah foretold the Lord would put in a person's heart, a new, as it were, covenant and set of guidelines. And this is what we're going to look at, the new guidelines that God gives us to live in, I guess, the sunshine of his blessing, if we want to use that word, or just to live in the blessing of God. This is, or these are, the guidelines here. So on your blue paper now, and you'll get a paper each week that you can hang on to or do whatever you like to do with it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, not everyone can take this in, because if you've got your Bibles, you could see at the start of this that what Jesus said is to the disciples, come up here. Seeing, this is verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain. So he's seen the crowds, he's now gone up onto the mountain, presumably away from the crowds, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. There are some things that are not for everyone. There are some things that are for the disciples of Jesus. And I would just trust this morning that we all put ourselves in that category, that we are disciples of Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We have made a commitment to him. Yes, I want to follow. So it's as if Jesus says, righto, the people down here are still perhaps in this category. Some of them are saying, oh, I'm not so sure, and some are saying, oh. But you who have made a commitment, you who are in group 4, you who have said, yep, the word of God's in my heart, come up here on the mountain. Come up, sit down and listen, because these words are very important for you. So I say to us, to myself, these words are very important for us. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice that Matthew talks of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking in a Jewish sense rather than the kingdom of God. Oh, the blessedness, the blessing of God are for those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Now, I've got there poverty poor, yes. No money, yes. It's not no sense saying today no cash, because people don't have cash, but poor. So if you're poor, there's no influence, no power. You're just downtrodden and suppressed. But this is a poverty. This is a poorness that means I've got nothing. All I can do is put my hope in the living God. And this, I guess, is where we've all got to. We realise that nothing that the world offers in the way of riches or anything else is of any value compared with the riches of God. So, no earthly resources. When we came to God, we had to say, hey, nothing in my hands can I bring, nothing of myself, simply dependent upon you. And that's the blessing of God. Results from that. How wonderful that is, that we are blessed as a result of that. God is our only hope. I've got there on the sheet that we are detached, pardon me, from things, and we are attached now to God. How sad, friends, and some of you will have studied Revelation, when the message is to the Christian church, or the church of that day. And how sad that this message came to the church there. The church said, "I'm rich. I've got everything I want. I don't need a thing." But God said, "You don't realise. You are spiritually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Oh, friends, how sad. How sad that to some people God has to say those things. "I've got all I want." And some of you might know people like that. And who knows what lies ahead of us? You know, people predict, oh, there's depression, or pardon me, there's this, that, or the other. Who knows? Well, those people in Revelation said, "We've got everything we need." But actually God said, "You've got nothing." So it's good, isn't it, just to have a check-up and just to be able to say, am I happy with what I've got in Jesus? Is that blessing enough? Because if it is, if I'm poor in spirit and I'm depending upon God, then I have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom. What more would you want but the kingdom of heaven? What more would any of us want but the kingdom of heaven? The presence of God. Now, some people say, "Oh, I can't wait for heaven." No, let's get this right. Let's get this right. That already, we have entered the kingdom of heaven. See, once we became a Christian, we entered the kingdom of heaven. We entered into a new realm. We entered into a new, brand new situation. We entered into a different place. And because we entered into a different place, we have a different standard of behaviour. Part of it is this. We don't always realise that. We don't always realise that here we are in a new world, really. We all see the world differently now because we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is around about you. I think it's important for us to realise sometimes that when we're praying for people, that maybe they're a bit closer to the kingdom than we sometimes think. The kingdom of heaven, yes, we have entered in, but people are also being touched by the kingdom of heaven. Friends, we're not the only ones at work in terms of the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God is at work as well. And we need to allow the Spirit of God to touch people's lives in ways we can't, because we're limited. But we've entered into the kingdom. We're now part of the kingdom. And so when we die or Jesus comes, it'll just be a different dimension. Wonderful. But we've already entered the kingdom. If we are genuinely poor in spirit, and as I say, it means that we just have to depend upon God. We don't have anyone else. Now, these people I've got there were self-satisfied, superficial and superior. That's what these people in the church thought. We've got everything. Who can touch us? But already they were touched. Rich, they said, but poor. So, from the kingdom of heaven, the proudly self-sufficient are excluded. Why? Because they say they're rich. They've got everything. And you might know people like that. So how do we pray for people like that? Well, I guess we just have to pray that somehow they will see the futility of their wealth and realise that there is something more. I think what this COVID has done has challenged people to think a bit more. I think people have suddenly thought, hello, this is something that's beyond my control. this is beyond what I expected. How do I cope with this? And people have been forced to stay at home and maybe to think a bit more. So who knows what God is doing through this? I'm not saying he's caused it. I'm just saying that through it, who knows what God might do? And wouldn't it be wonderful if people were challenged even in the devastation of this COVID? But blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Wonderful, Catherine? Wonderful. Yes, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the next little beatitude is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are these the people who are just desperately sorry for their sin? Desperately sorry for the suffering, sin in the community and the world? I just wonder sometimes how sad we are. I guess we've all got family members who don't know Jesus. And there's a frustration sometimes, isn't there? How do we help those people know when we know eternity? When we know the sadness of eternity, which is our belief, a separation from God, how do we help family come to know Jesus? Well, sometimes it's only by prayer and by our example. Desperately sorry for our sin and desperately sorry for the suffering and the sin of the world. It's very sad when we just look around and see what's going on and we're brokenhearted, whether we look in the area of domestic violence, whether we look in the area of just alcoholism and what's going on there, whether we look in just general sadness with sickness that just doesn't seem to be able to be cured, and we see kids who are sick with tubes here, there and everywhere, and we just think, oh, just the ongoing rolling out of sin down through the years. Not the sin of the child, but just the degradation, just the decrease of godliness and the outcome of some of that. Our friends, I know John Stott is saying that and I've quoted it, but our friends who studied with us from overseas used to say the thing we notice about Australian Christians is that they live on the overdraft of God's grace, that they don't take sin seriously, that we live on the overdraft of grace rather than being serious about our sin. We expect God to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us and forgive us, and he does, but we live on that expectation rather than on being serious about dealing with what causes heartache. So, do we mourn because we really are regretful and we repent under the Holy Spirit's conviction? Are we sorry because we get found out? And when we get found out, do we self-justify and excuse and blame? Friends, you know, people sometimes say to me at funerals, oh, I'm so brave I haven't cried. I don't think that's brave. Sometimes I think it's silly. Tears are therapeutic. Tears of mourning, of sorrow over sin, over sadness, over the world. There's nothing wrong with crying. So please, if you want to burst out into tears now, that's okay. But there's nothing wrong with crying. Let's not think we're being brave to hold something in. That often causes sickness. Crying allows a flowing out, the same as laughter does. But here we're talking about mourning, So tears are therapeutic. And just a reminder that repentance is entry into the kingdom of heaven. So mourning for our sin provides entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We need to just check sometimes if we're in any of those categories. Are we sorry to God because we've been found out, or are we really sorry because the Holy Spirit has said, this is wrong, this needs to be dealt with, and we need to deal with it. Now, I'm not going to go through that little poem, but many of you would know it, and many of you have experienced it. That when things are easy, it just goes along quite casually. That's fine. But when things are tough, when there is something that's sorrowful, or we're confronted with an issue, we suddenly say, right, I've learned a lot more through this than I learned when things were easy. Not that we wish things to be hard, but that's often what happens. What is it that grieves the heart of God? What should we be upset about? I'm amazed that millions of people in Afghanistan are starving to death. I haven't heard it on the news for a few days. It's been filled with Djokovic. Now, whatever we think of that man, of his tennis, of what's gone on, why aren't we as a nation saying, oh, yes, that's one man, yes, it's his career, yes, 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 right, deal with that. But why aren't we saying, what can we do to help Afghanistan? What can we do to help the people who are starving? How can we be involved there? Why isn't that the headline? And then when something good happens, why isn't that the headline? But it just seems to me that the things that grieve the heart of God, I'm sure that he's not delighted with people starving when we in the Western world are chucking out good food. I'm sure that grieves his heart. Now, I know that there are people who are doing OzHarvest and Second Bite and all the rest of it, which is wonderful. But at the same time, we need to be thinking beyond just what we see or hear in the news. We need to be saying, what is it really, God, that grieves your heart that I need to get grips with? Now, there are times, and in this week's focus, when we have something from the persecuted church or Amnesty or somewhere else, that must grieve the heart of God, that people are being broken or locked up simply because they have a different view of the world. Friends, we need, if it's serious, that those who mourn are blessed and will be comforted. That yes, we need to mourn, we need to cry, we need to scream out and ask forgiveness in terms of our own behaviour, but also on behalf of the world. And we need to look with a big picture, and we need to experience the comfort of the living God. How wonderful that Jesus said to that small group, come up here and listen carefully, because this is how the blessing of God will come. Some of those disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand with the parable, and they didn't understand, I'm sure, when he sat them down and said, this is how it will happen, because it was so contrary to what they'd expected. But this is why he said, I'm going, and I will send to you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will come as a comforter. Now, I'm sure that in some times of mourning or sadness in your lives, you have known the comfort of God's Holy Spirit, because that's part of his work, to come to dwell in us and to be our comforter and our counsellor, but we're talking about mourning here. And so he comes to bring comfort to those who mourn. So friends, let's be willing to cry if we need to cry, and let's be willing to let the Spirit of God comfort us and counsel us in our times of need. That's part of his work. Yes, part of his work is to give gifts, but part of his work is to comfort us and to counsel us when we are in times of mourning. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that the blessing of God comes for those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you that we here this morning are people who have known our poverty of spirit and have committed our lives to you. And thank you that we have entered into the kingdom of heaven, your realm, your place. And we thank you. Forgive us for the times when we have been arrogant and said, I've got everything I want. I don't need anything. When we have been self-satisfied, when we have been superficial and maybe even acted with a superior attitude. Father, help us to depend upon you and remind us that when we are poor in spirit, we are rich. And Father, help us too to be reminded that when we mourn, we will be comforted, comforted by your Spirit. Yes, there are times when we are sorry for our sin. There are times when we are heartbroken, devastated, even frustrated about what's going on in the world. And we just cry out to you. We need your comfort, Father. Otherwise, we'd sort of go mad. And if we didn't realise you were in control, we would just think everything was hopeless and helpless. But we know it's not, because our God is in charge. So, Father, we come to you for the comfort that comes from you alone, through your Spirit. And, Lord, we ask that those things which grieve your heart will grieve our heart, that we might be people not only of sorrow, but people of action. For we ask these things through Jesus. Amen.